Worry, anxiety, they're common to all of us. That great theologian Irma Bombeck has written, "I've always worried a lot, and frankly, I'm pretty good at it. I worry about introducing people and going blank when I get to my mother. I worry about a shortage of ball bearings, a snake coming up through my kitchen drain. I worry what the dog thinks when he sees me coming out of the shower, that one of my children will marry an Eskimo who will set me adrift on an iceberg when I can no longer feed myself. I worry about scientists discovering someday that lettuce has been fattening all along. But mostly, I worry about surviving." Worry is something that we all experience. I put this in your notes. Anxiety is the income tax of civilization. Given that being the case, we want to usually cut slack for people because, I mean, there are some that have that propensity to worry. That's just kind of built in. I mean, like, some of you have blonde-colored hair and some of you have brown color hair, and some of you don't have any. It's a part of our nature to worry, to be anxious. And when we are with the likes of Moses and Jeremiah, we think, well, hey, we're in pretty good company. In Exodus chapter 10, chapter 4, verse 10, God has called his servant Moses into service. And Moses responds to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past, nor since you have spoken to your servants, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Jeremiah, upon his calling, similarly said to the Lord, chapter 1, verse 6, "Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth, and I haven't taken Mrs. Martini's speech class." Anxiety fills all of us. But should we give any slack to any of us because we worry? This is what Jesus happened to say about the subject. If you turn to Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount, look at verse 25, Matthew 6. "For this reason," Jesus says, "do not be worried." Let your eyes fall down to verse 31. "Do not worry." I'll let your eyes fall down to verse 34. "Do not worry." Now, if the Prince of Glory gives us an instruction, what do you think we might call it if we choose to not follow that instruction? Maybe we'd call that sin. Maybe we'd call that disobedience. Maybe we'd call it outright rebellion. All right? Let's put it right there on the table. That's what worry is. That's what anxiety is. It's sin. It's disobedience before the Lord. It is not trusting Him. That's what worry is. It's an issue of trust. If there are anybody in the Scriptures, I'm sure we could come up with a good list, but certainly the Apostle Paul would be top on that list of a person who ought to have worried quite a bit. Here he wrote this letter in front of us, the book of Philippians, after he had been incarcerated unjustly for about 4 years. During that period of time, the only way he could communicate with the outside world, except when he was in Rome and he could receive guests, the only time he was able to receive to adequately communicate what was on his heart was by writing it. And during that period of time, Paul became aware of other people who he loved, who he had led to the Lord, that had been killed for their faith. He had the opportunity to worry about all kinds of people in all kinds of circumstances. And then to realize that Paul was sitting in a Roman prison with a Roman emperor who was a loose cannon. Every day, Paul awoke with the threat hanging over his head that he himself would be killed in a bloody, merciless way. It had been done for many years to many other Christians. And many people had Paul right in their sights. He had adequate reason to worry, would you not say? And yet, from his pen, he says, "Be anxious for not a lot of things." Okay, there's some things you can be worried about. I mean, there's a priority list here, right? How about if we just not make it a habit? We just won't be habitual worriers. How about if we just try real hard not to worry? You'll find none of those in the text, will you? He says, don't be anxious about anything. Nothing. Instead, stand firm. Remember, that's the phrase that drives the first half of this chapter. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, stand firm in the Lord. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Stand with sure footing. Don't allow the enemy to knock you off your feet. Stand firm. In the next two verses, verses 2 and 3, he talks about standing firm when there's conflict in our relationships. In the verses following that, beginning in verse 4, he talks about standing firm when the circumstances around us are unraveling. They're difficult, they're stressful, they're very dark. Stand firm even then. Remember last week I told you that the affirmation in verse 4 is parallel with the prohibition in verse 6. So when he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord, he's saying just the opposite in verse 6 when he says, be anxious for nothing. Two parallel ideas, one affirmative, one a negative. Now, why doesn't God say it in simply another positive way in verse 6? Why does he give us this prohibition? If you look throughout Scripture, there are many times when God gives us a prohibition. We could look at the Ten Commandments, and there's a whole list of them right there. Do not, thou shalt not. Why does God do that? Two reasons. God gives us negatives to protect us and to provide for us. For example, Scriptures are very clear. There is to be no sexual relationship between a man and a woman outside or before marriage. That is saved for that union. God says, don't do that. Outside of this context, it's not that sex is bad. No, that's a gift from God. But he says, don't do it outside of the context that I have arranged for you, because I seek to protect you and I seek to provide for you. AIDS, all the sexual transmitted diseases, are simply a list of one way that God seeks to protect us. I have never worried about contracting some kind of STD. Never. Because I know where I've been, and I know where my wife's been. One way for God to protect us. That doesn't just protect our body, it protects our mind. He protects our mind from all of those images that you will never escape. He protects us mentally by that prohibition. He also provides for us. That is the seedbed of a free, trusting, healthy, intimate relationship as God intended. He wants to give us that as a gift. And it comes to us in the form of a prohibition. Let's look at this prohibition. Do not worry. What is he protecting us from? What is he providing for us in that prohibition? I put this quote by Corrie ten Boom in your notes. Worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrows, it empties today of strength. Worry leaves you physically tired. It saps you of strength. Oh, but so much more. Dr. Charles Mayo of the famous Mayo Clinic wrote, "Worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, and the whole nervous system. I have never met a man or known a man to die of overwork, but I have known a lot who have died of worry." It affects our physical well-being. It affects our strength. It affects our effectiveness in all that we seek to do. Notice over here that I have a glass of water. I am told that in the right form, this stuff can cripple a city. There is enough water in this glass right now to create a very dense fog, 100 feet thick, in a 7-block square in a city. This glass of water would be in the form of 60,000 million water droplets. You can just imagine what a couple gallons of water could do, how it could cripple an entire city. That's exactly what worry does. It cripples. It shuts us down physically. It shuts us down emotionally. Watch this. It shuts us down spiritually. Worry erects a wall between us and God. Because worry, at its root, is a lack of trust. As crazy as it might be, we think that according to our knowledge and our understanding and our ability and our strength and our energy and our foresight and our wisdom, we can somehow manage whatever unknown or difficult circumstance surrounds us, when indeed that is absolutely crazy and ludicrous. Why would we trust ourselves, finite beings, weak, frail human beings? Why would we not trust one who is all-knowing, all-seeing, all-wise, all-powerful? Why would we not trust him who is sovereign over all things? Intellectually, we say, well, of course that makes sense. But worrying is a choice we make. And that's where the sin comes in. Choosing to not trust God. It is choosing to trust in something else rather than in the Lord, who alone is able to give us strength and endurance, sure-footedness in the midst of a difficult circumstance. The first part of verse 6 is a prohibition. That's the sin. Be anxious for nothing. But God doesn't leave us there. He gives us a solution in the second half of chapter 4, verse 6. Paul writes it this way, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Now, my friends, if you're able to wrap your mind around this, this will be a key for you to unlock that which has been locked for you, conquering that sin of worry. Some people battle with this more than others. Just like some people battle with alcohol or lust or pornography or gossip or gluttony or pride, as I wrestle with. Some people will wrestle with worry more than others. But contained right there in that verse is what you need to win over worry. It's a simple statement. We're going to unpack this. But Paul says simply, I win over worry by praying with thanksgiving. Okay, notice, let's look at the verse specifically. Be anxious for nothing. Be prayerful in, what would you guess? Prayerful in everything. Be thankful in, what would you guess? Everything. So rather than choosing to respond out of anxiety and fear, they're Siamese twins, are they not? Rather than choose to respond out of anxiety and fear, I respond instead in trust. Paul uses different words. He says, praying with thanksgiving. That's where that's going. Trust. It's a trust issue. Paul is not, in this verse, trying to give us a thorough understanding of what prayer is all about. I'm sure there's some people that would want to go into word studies of what prayer and what supplication and what requests are and how they're different from one another. That's irrelevant to this point, to this passage, because what Paul is trying to say is, he's not trying to say, this is how you pray and you pray these kind of prayers at this time and another. He's saying, no, you pray. Whatever kind of prayers you pray, you want to call them supplications, you want to call them requests, whatever they are, you pray. You pray a lot of it because that's the way out of anxiety and difficulty. This is not just any kind of prayer, though. And this is not just a lot of it. This is prayer with thanksgiving. This is a special kind of prayer. This is a trusting prayer. This is a kind of prayer that is not thankful for the circumstances in which you find yourself. It's not thankful for the anticipated result or answer to that request. this prayer has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with my circumstances. This prayer that I'm supposed to be praying, this prayer that is going to help me win over worry, has absolutely everything to do with God and nothing about me. Nothing about me or my circumstances. Does that mean I shouldn't pray about my circumstances? No, not saying that. Not saying that. What I'm saying is that this prayer with thanksgiving, or what I'm going to call thankful prayer, is focused on God. It's not focused on my circumstances. Not focused on any answer to a prayer. It's not focused on any feeling that I might have that's attended to because I pray. It has everything to do with God. I put this in boldface in your notes for you to write in. This is my sermon in one sentence, all right? I have to tell you, before I give this to you, I really wrestled whether to give this to you. I'll give it to you, and then I'll tell you why I wrestled with it. Well, it'll probably become a little obvious why I wrestled with it. When life is a worry, and life is a bear, trust in the Lord with thankful prayer. All right, a little cheesy, a little cornball, okay, all right. Well, that's one reason why I hesitated to do that. I don't want to minimize this to something juvenile. But you know why I did it? Because I didn't want you to forget it. And so I put it in this silly little cornball phrase so that you'd never forget it. I want you to say it back to me. When life is a worry and life is a bear, trust in the Lord with thankful prayer. Is that cornball? Good. Will you forget it? Maybe not. That's the goal. I don't care if I appear to be a fool, as long as it helps, huh? When life is a worry and life is a bear, trust in the Lord with thankful prayer. Because God cares about you in your need, whatever that is. Whatever the circumstance that causes you to be tempted to worry, God cares about that. And He has revealed Himself in His Word as one who is trustworthy, one who has promised to meet us where we're at, where we're struggling, such that we can choose to avoid this temptation to be anxious and fearful and instead to trust in Him. The means, the mechanism that I get there is through thankful prayer. Let me give you some examples. When there is more month than there is money at the end of the month, when there are more mouths at the table than there's food, you're tempted to worry there's not enough. There's not enough time. There's not enough energy. There's not enough something. You know what that's like. You've been there, at least in one or two or all of those circumstances. And the temptation for us is to worry about it. We'll fret and stew, and sometimes it'll manifest itself in different ways for different people. We'll worry about that. What God calls us to do is not worry. Don't be anxious about that. Help me. How do I get out of that? I'm there right now, maybe. Well, if you let your eyes glance down a few verses, chapter 4 in Philippians, verse 19, Paul writes, "My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." I don't need to worry that I don't have enough. Whatever enough is that I don't, what I'm lacking, whether it's money or time or energy, because my God knows it. And he's going to supply my every need. You see that? Look over at Psalm chapter 34. I printed these in your notes so that you could go back this week and look at them when you're in that circumstance. Psalm chapter 34, David writes in verse 10, "The young lions do not lack and suffer hunger." They do lack and suffer hunger, I'm sorry. "But they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing." God provides for his children. Now, does that mean that he's going to provide when I want him to? No. Because we are trusting in one who has all knowledge, all power, and perfect timing. I don't have perfect timing. I might think, God, this is the best day for you to deliver that on that promise. Right now, come on, this hour. No, it may not be. See, that's where it becomes an issue of trust. When I worry, I take that back. And I say, God, you can't handle this. Oh, what arrogance. But when we say, oh, God, I trust you. You are the all-sufficient one. You are the all-wise one. You are the all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing, all-everything God. So when I'm tempted to worry when I don't have enough, I might be I might pray like this. This is what a thankful prayer might look like. It's not thankful for the circumstance. It's thankful to God. God, I thank you that I'm in this mess. I don't have enough. And I need more. But I know according to your word, you're going to provide all that I need when I need it. So God, thank you for the opportunity to trust you and to watch how you're going to come through. I need you to come through. And I thank you because I stand firm right here believing you're going to fulfill your promise. God, I'm standing watching right now. That's thankful prayer. Another circumstance. You're at a crossroads. A decision has to be made. You don't know whether to go right or whether to go left, whether to choose blue or whether to choose purple. But you have to make a decision. You feel the pressure of other people leaning on you. Make a decision. Choose. What's it going to be? And you worry. You fret. You stew. You think, I don't have enough information. I need more time. I need this little piece. I need that. Well, maybe that's a time for us to read those verses that we just read about, trusting the Lord to supply what we need. But maybe what we need right there is to thank God that he promises to lead us and to guide us. Another Psalm of David, Psalm 32, and verse 8, we read these words. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go," God says. "I will counsel you with my eye upon you." God promises to give us his guidance and his direction. So when I'm in that circumstance where a decision has to be made, where I've got to choose, and I don't know which one to choose, I trust him. I trust him. And the means to that trust is by way of thankful prayer. And that thankful prayer in that particular situation might come out something like this: Lord, I feel really stuck. I got a decision to make, and I don't know which way to go. But God, I thank you that your word tells me you're not going to let me down. You will lead me and you will guide me. I'm your child. I seek to be obedient to you. Thank you, Father, for that confidence that you're going to lead me. I don't know which one it is. But by noon, I have to go right or I have. And so I'm trusting that you're going to work everything out, and I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to be looking for that sign, that way in which you're going to lead me in the path. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean upon your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths crooked. No, He'll make them straight. He will direct you in the way you should go. Another circumstance. Maybe you see in the hospital or hear about in your friendship, your web of relationships, somebody who is dying of a terminally ill disease, and it's not pretty. It's painful. It's disruptive. It is heart-wrenching. And it gets you to think about your own mortality. You're not worried about death. You're not worried about the other side of the grave because you settled that with the Lord many, many, many years ago. But you're worried about the process of dying because it's an unknown. Oh, it doesn't just have to be dying. It could be any kind of unknown. It's a void. It's a question mark. You don't know whether you walk out here, you know, you're going to fall on your face or fall 100 feet or have to climb a mile high. You don't know. It's all dark, murky, covered with fog. Temptation is to worry rather than to trust. What does the scripture say? You know Romans 8:28. If you don't have it, turn there. We know, Paul says, God causes all things, not some things, not most things, all things to work for the good for those who love him. This verse is not written for all people. It's only written for believers. Only for those people who love him and are called according to his purpose. Those people, that group of people, God chooses to work all things for their good and his glory. All things. Would that include unknown things? Unknown things too. All things. God uses all of them. Turns all of them. Transforms all of them into our good and his glory. If I realize that, if that truth sinks into my skull, it helps me affirm God is going to do only that which is best. Right? And if a lingering, painful process toward death is his will for me, he is going to use that for my good and his glory. Now that doesn't mean that I will relish being in pain all the time. No. But I don't need to worry about it.
Because my security is not in my circumstances, it's in my Savior. When life is a worry, when life is a bear, trust in the Lord, fill in the blank. By thankful prayer. Boy, time's gone. Let me give you just one illustration. One more illustration. Luke chapter 1. There's a young girl. Her name's Mary. Mary is not married. And she has this strange visitor that comes to her and says, "Sweetheart, you're going to be pregnant without knowing a man." "Oh, yeah, right. Tell me another one." Mary took that knowledge, that revealed word to her. She treasured that in her heart. Think about it. She's engaged. She and her fiancé know that there's been no physical union there. What's she going to do about that relationship? What is she going to say to mom and dad? Culturally, that's very acceptable in our day. I mean, that's no big deal to be pregnant out of wedlock. But in that day, that was a very big deal. So now she has the cultural stuff that she's got to deal with. Well, this kid's going to have to grow up, right? And he's going to go to school, and he's going to play basketball, and he's going to do this, and he's going to do that. This kid is going to wear that brand across his chest all of his life. Do you think she had opportunity to worry? What would you have done if you were some 16, 17-year-old girl and somebody told you that all this stuff was going to happen to you? Most of us would be an absolute worried wreck, thinking about all the stuff that's going to be going on in the future and how people are going to look at me and how my mom and my dad. What a mess. And yet, she says in verse 38 of Luke chapter 1, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be to me according to your word." And then just a few verses later, we have printed for us her Magnificat, her prayer of thanksgiving for what God was doing in her life. That, my friends, is absolutely supernatural. That is not something that is usually the pattern of our human existence. That is a gift from God. Quickly, here's the spin-off. Here's the result. Here's what's going to happen as a result of us praying thankful prayers. Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Notice that Paul is talking about the peace of God. He's not talking about peace with God. That was something that has to be settled first before you can have the peace of God. Peace with God comes first, peace of God comes second. This is something that happens in the inner part of your soul that allows you to rest and relax in the midst of difficult and turbulent circumstances. This is supernatural stuff that enables you to be at peace in the midst of a storm. This peace is like a guard. See that at verse 7? End of that verse? It says, this peace will guard your hearts and your minds, your innermost being. That word guard could also be called translated garrison. Remember, Philippi was a military city. Remember? That's where a lot of people retired to after their service to Rome. These men, these people in Philippi, very well understood the nature of warfare, of military service. And so when Paul uses this military language, their ears perk up. Oh, I understand this kind of stuff. We're talking about a sentry on duty, are we not, Paul? Yes, that's the image. I want you to picture in your mind this rugged, 6'6", 275, no fat on his body, soldier. Well-armed, dangerous, keen eye, always looking out, doesn't even need to sleep. That kind of a soldier. That's what Paul's talking about. This peace will guard your heart and your mind. It will be a protection for you. Watch this. This is exciting. When we run away from the temptation of anxiety and fear, and we run toward God in a trusting way by means of trusting prayer, thankful prayer, we are given a gift. We are given this sentry to stand on duty. That is one way that the Holy Spirit guards our hearts from the darts of the evil one that would cause to lead us into greater worry and greater anxiety and fear. Once we get there, God blockades us. God protects us. Doesn't mean that we're never going to worry again, because we could always choose to go back that way. You with me? But that sentry will provide a wall of protection, so that those darts of the enemy that would seek to cause you to worry and be anxious and fearful will not sting. As long as I stay behind that sentry, stationed to protect me, I will experience that peace from God, that supernatural work. Dale Carnegie is well known for his techniques of positive thinking and self-confidence. In teaching his techniques to many people, there were many that were able to temporarily overcome feelings of worry and anxiety. But there was something missing from Dale Carnegie's life: this peace of God. And Dale Carnegie committed suicide because he didn't have it. There was anxiety and fear that riddled his life, even though he had a veneer of being worry-free. We're not talking about a veneer this morning. We're talking about the real stuff that goes deep down into your soul that allows you to stand firm no matter what storm is out there. Doesn't matter if there's terrorists that threaten the city of Portland. It doesn't matter if we are bombarded with some kind of biological weapon. It doesn't matter if you wind up in the hospital tonight driving home from something and you're in an accident. Those circumstances could easily lead the unbeliever into all kinds of worry and fear and anxiety. And apart from the work of God, that's where it would lead us as well. My friends, notice that this peace is superlative in nature. It's not comparative. It's not just a little bit better than something else that you get on the market. Ain't nothing better. Let's pray. My dear Lord, I am indebted to you again for your mercy and your grace. Even the prayers of my brothers and sisters this morning, knew that this has been a difficult weekend for me. Father, there's going to be many more difficult times for me and for all of us. Many unknowns ahead. And many temptations to take things into our own hands or simply to refuse to trust you. And I pray, Father, that you would prove yourself faithful yet again according to your promises and your word. That you would provide those things that we need as we need them. That you would give us the direction, the guidance that we need. That you would give us the confidence that you work all things together for our good and your glory. Thank you for these assurances. I pray that you would impress them deeply upon our minds. And we ask all of it in the name of our precious, precious Lord Jesus. Amen.